2 Corinthians has been called the most personal of Paul's letters. It's in one that we really see the apostle's heart. We'll talk a little bit more on Wednesday night about the background of this. But this morning I want to focus on verses 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You know, this has been an interesting and exciting summer for me, in that I went to two places that I've never been before. And in each one of these places, I was reminded of a side of God that I really didn't think about that much. And I can honestly say that oftentimes the side of God that I saw in these two places or was reminded of, I often take for granted. In July, I went on a missions trip to Africa, and it was there in Africa, seeing all of the different animals up close and personal, kind of there in the wild, I was reminded of how creative our God is. When I looked at these animals that were all different shapes and sizes and colors coexisting in this vast land that God made, and seeing, you know, the giraffe, and there it is. I mean, it's just so big and enormous, and that big long neck and all the different colors. And then you look at this animal and it's just humongous. I mean, its neck is just gigantic, and its body is quite large as well. And it's all held up by these tiny little legs. And what's amazing to me about the giraffe is that the giraffe, even being so big and so tall, can hide itself in a grouping of trees. And if you're not really watching carefully, you can miss it. And then on the opposite side of the giraffe, you have the elephant. And we saw some humongous elephants there that were, you know, much, much bigger than what we would see at the animal park here. I mean, we were saying, Howard and I, in this two-story little cabin kind of a thing, and one night right outside of our window was this elephant looking eye level with us on the second floor. I mean, it was that big. But what's amazing about these elephants, I mean, they're just huge, and they got these big stumps for legs, is how fast they can run. They can run 20, 25 miles an hour. And we saw these elephants coming out of the bush and heading down for the water hole. And when they could, you know, sense the water was near, they started running. And it was amazing at how fast these things could run. And then there was, you know, the lions and the leopard and the buffalo and the elk and the impala and all of the crocodiles, all the different things, you know, that we saw. And it just reminded me of what a creative God we have, that He's not boring, that He's not one-dimensional in the things that He made and the things that He makes. And then I took that and just thought about the body of Christ. And we sit here this morning and we look around and there's, you know, people from different backgrounds and different races, and we're all gathered together here as the body of Christ, and all have different gifts and all have different things that God has given to us to bring to the body to be used. And it just reminded me of our God is such a creative God. And then last week, as we went on vacation to Yellowstone National Park and the Grand Teton National Park, and it was a first time for me being at either one of those places, and it's such beautiful country. I mean, I was just so amazed, and those two places reminded me of what an artist our God is. I never would think of God so much in that term, but our God is an artist, and you see, you know, this beautiful landscape and this beautiful majestic mountains and these gorgeous tree lines, and then in the midst of it all is a valley and rivers and lakes and streams, and it's just incredible. I mean, we were there at the Grand Teton National Park. We were 6,500 feet in elevation and in a valley. I mean, it was the weirdest thing. I never experienced anything like this. We're 6,500 feet in a valley, and there before us are these mountain peaks that are some 13, 14,000 feet in elevation. And it was just incredible. And I looked at that, and it just reminded me that our God, who made all of that for us to enjoy is an artist. And no painter, no photographer could truly catch. I mean, I saw some beautiful paintings of that valley, but none could catch the splendor with which God created when He made that place. And He made it for you and I. For you and I to enjoy. Our God is creative. Our God is an artist. And here in our text, Paul gives us three descriptions of God that really I don't think we often think about. And what he gives us here is three reasons to praise God. That term found there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. That term blessed be literally means praise be or glory be to God. Why? Paul gives us three reasons, three things that he reminds us of about God. First of all, if you're taking notes, that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, that He is the Father of mercies. And thirdly, all found there in verse 3, that He is the God of all comfort. Three reasons to give praise and glory to God. The first speaks of our salvation. The second speaks of the blessings that are available to us after salvation. And the third speaks of the strength that God gives to us in our times of struggle and affliction and trial. And this morning, I want us to consider each one of these in some detail and speak concerning the significance of this description and the significance that it has to our Christian walk. So first of all, we consider the statement that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, God identified Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This spoke of His covenant relationship with them and their seed. But in the New Testament, He is not identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He is identified as the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that statement speaks of all that God did to win our salvation. It is the first thing that makes possible the other two things that we're looking at as descriptions here of God. It's the first thing that He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that great title, the Lord Jesus Christ, in that you have all the redemptive work that our Lord came to do. The word Lord is a title. It speaks of His deity. It speaks of His sovereignty. It speaks of what Jesus gave up in becoming a man. It speaks of what He laid aside as He came down to this earth and He made Himself as a man, submissive to God. That's why it says here that He is the God and Father, that He came down to this earth and He made Himself, He submitted Himself to His Father. He laid aside an aspect of His deity in that His glory was concealed there. It was hidden in his humanity. And as a man, Jesus said, I only do that which the Father tells me to do. He lived in submission to His Father. The term Jesus, which is His name, is the Greek translation of the word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. It's a word that speaks of Savior. It also speaks of sacrifice. And it's this word that tells us what Jesus came to do. That He came to give His life a sacrifice for man who was lost in his sins. That Jesus came to do for man, for each one of us, what we couldn't do for ourselves. And then the term Christ speaks of the Anointed One, the Messiah. It's what Jesus became by coming and dying on the cross for our sins. So when Paul says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, praise the Father. Praise be to the Father who supplies His own Son to be the one who would come as a Savior to a world that was in darkness, to a world that was dying, to a world that was doomed to hell. God did for man what man couldn't do for himself by sending His Son to come and pay the price for man's sin. Praise be to God who gave His very best, His Son, so that you and I could be saved. C.S. Lewis said, it cost God nothing, as far as we know, to create beautiful places. He spoke the world into existence. It was that easy. It cost Him nothing. But to redeem or convert a rebellious soul, it cost God His Son. It cost Him His very best. You've heard it said, salvation is free. It's a free gift from God. But it wasn't cheap. It cost God His own Son. Most of you are familiar with that story of the man who was the drawbridge operator, and how he took his son with him to the drawbridge there one day. And as they were there in the working, and he was, you know, kind of doing some paperwork and waiting, you know, for the train that was going to be coming, that his son kind of wandered off. And when he all of a sudden he hears the whistle blow that the train is approaching, and he looks for his son and he panics because he can't figure out where his son is. And he goes and he walks out, and his son has fallen down there into the gearbox of that drawbridge. And so that man is faced with a horrible decision. Does he, you know, put down the drawbridge so that train full of vacationers can cross over that river? Or does he go and leave it up and go down in there and rescue his son, which means that all of those on the train are going to die? And you know, he ends up sacrificing his son, allowing his son to be ground up in that gearbox of that drawbridge in order so that all of those vacationers could be saved. And it's a wonderful story, but it really doesn't truly illustrate what God did. Because it wasn't an accident that Jesus found Himself on the cross. It was something that God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit all decided, even before man was even made, that God knew that man would rebel, that man would need a Savior, and the Son willingly, voluntarily came down to this earth to be the one who would die on the cross for our sins. And God willingly gave His Son. He willingly gave His very best. And if you really would want to make that story a little bit more clear, a little bit more truer, it's not a train full of vacationing passengers, it's a train full of the worst prisoners and criminals who are on their way to the prison. And that's who Jesus came to die for. All of us who were lost in our sin. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will surely die. And only Jesus could pay the price for us. Only Jesus could satisfy the justice of God. And He willingly went. And so Paul says, praise be to God who now lives in covenant relationship with man based on the redemptive work of His own dear Son. And so you and I can sit here this morning knowing, as the Bible declares, that we are accepted in the Beloved. That God looks at you and He looks at me and He says, you are My Beloved. My much loved ones is what that word means. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Praise be to God who now lives in covenant relationship with man based on the sacrifice of His Son. The second thing that we see that Paul reminds us of about God, the second title that he gives us, is that He is the Father of mercies. Now, the term Father here, it means originator of. It's used elsewhere to describe Satan being the father of lies, because lies originated with him. According to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, Jubal was the father of musical instruments because he created the pipe and the harp. And here Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies, because mercy originates with Him. Because mercy can only be secured with God. Now, the Bible uses two words a lot. Grace, which means getting what we don't deserve, meaning that we deserved judgment and instead we get blessing. We deserve the worst and instead we get the best. That's what grace is. God giving to you what you don't deserve. It's undeserved favor. It's God's riches at the expense of Christ given to you, even though you don't deserve it. But mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And the two go hand in hand. It's through the grace of God and the mercy of God that we sit here today. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And every single one of us, we deserve the fires of hell because we rebelled against God, because we lived in sin. So we're told in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. But listen how the Bible describes the mercy of God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19, if you're taking notes, God's mercy is described as the manifold mercy of God. And that word manifold means that it's exceedingly full, that it is great, that it is abundant in quantity, size, age, number, rank, and quality. In other words, no matter how great the sin that you and I might do, the mercy of God is greater to cover that sin. No matter how much in quantity the sin might be that we commit, the mercy of God is inexhaustible in its supply. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every single morning. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I fail so often. I lose my temper. I get upset with my wife and my kids. I say things that I shouldn't say, and I do things that I shouldn't do. And so often, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, I don't know what I would do. When we were on our vacation this one day, we took this hike up into the Grand Tetons, and we went to this place called Inspiration Point, and it's this gorgeous, place overlooking this valley and the lake down below, and it's just incredible. But I grew up during the days of watching Happy Days and Fonzie and all of that, and they always talk about Inspiration Point, and that was the place where you kiss. So we're there on Inspiration Point, and I plant a big one, on my wife, and the people with us are going, ooh, how can you do that? And there's little kids with us, and they're like, look at them, they're kissing. I'm like, we're married, that's what we're supposed to do. We've been watching, the Bob Coy tapes, and so there we are, just in this, embrace, and it's just this great, scene and time. And 30 minutes later, we're going on this hike, and I get upset with my wife. I totally just, get in the flesh, and it's like, I can be that way too often, where, one moment it's like, we're just so in love, and the next moment it's like we want to kill each other, and it's like, what's the deal? And in those times where I can just fail so miserably, I thank God for His mercy. I thank God that the mercy of God is enough for all of my failures. Listen, you never ever have to go to bed worrying that you've used up the supply. You never have to go to bed thinking, I think I made it to the very end of the limit. The well has run dry for me on God's mercy. No, the Bible says that it's new every single morning. In Psalm 100, he says that God's mercy is everlasting, that it just keeps on going and going and going. Listen, the mercy of God is as eternal as God is eternal. What a wonderful thought that is. In Psalm 136, we're told that His mercies endure forever. In Psalm 25, verse 6, we're told that it's one of 10 places in the Word that describes God's mercy as being tender, that it's tender mercies. That word tender describes a woman nourishing and cherishing for a small child, caring for in a very intimate type of way a small child. And I think that's such a beautiful picture, that the mercy of God isn't viewed as something that He gives to us begrudgingly, like, I've got to forgive Rob again. Boy, I'd like to just do away with him, but it's not who I am, and I've got to, it's not that at all. I'm that way. God tells me, you've got to forgive him, Rob. I'm like, Lord, do I really have to? I don't want to. And I do it begrudgingly, but that's not him. That's not God. No, it's tender mercy. It's tender. It's not something that he gives begrudgingly, although so often that's the way I feel. I feel like God is begrudgingly, you know, extending mercy to me. But no, mercy, His giving mercy is part of who He is. It's tender in the sense that He wants to hold you in His arms and comfort you. He wants to hold you in His arms as He extends that forgiveness and grace. He wants to win me to righteousness, if at all possible, by His love. And even when He disciplines us, you know what? It's mercy. It's mercy. The Bible says whom the Lord loves, He chastens, He disciplines. And it's the mercy of God that He disciplines you instead of destroying you. Instead of just doing away with you, He comes in His mercy and He disciplines you. He corrects you. He seeks to put you back on the right path again. And He'll do it at times through that chastening. You know, my dad, when he would discipline me, and I did get my share of spankings growing up, he would always say, "You know, Rob, I just want you to know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I'd be like, "Yeah, right. Give me that paddle, you know, let's see." You know? I thought that many a time. But now that I'm a dad, I understand what he meant. It's true. But he would spank me, and then he would take me and he would just hold me. He would say, "You know, I just want you to know I did that because I love you." And that's the way God is. It's His mercy that He disciplines us and He chastens us. But it's tender because instead of just doing away with us, He comes and it's all, He takes us in His arms. He's that like that mother with her little child. And she realizes that he doesn't quite understand what he has done. He doesn't know the full ramifications of his sin. But she's there. After she's paddled him to hold him and to comfort him. And that's the way that God is with us. His mercies are tender. And then, because He's the Father of mercy, the originator of mercy. And then the psalmist declared in Psalm 32 verse 10, I love this. The psalmist declares boldly that those who put their trust in the Lord, mercy will surround him. What an awesome thought. What an awesome thought that we are surrounded, that we are covered, that we are eclipsed by the mercy of God. That revolving around you every single day is God's mercy. But note, there is a catch. There is a condition in that passage. Those who trust in the Lord, mercy shall surround them. If you are not trusting in the Lord, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you are not living for the Lord, there's not mercy that's available to you. But judgment, it's been said that, I think it was Bob Hoekstra put this so well, that the law is for the rebellious, but grace and mercy are for the repentive. It's a great statement. It's true. He said, those who trust in the Lord, mercy is going to surround you. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, know this, as you go to work tomorrow, God's mercy is revolving, it's surrounding you. As you come home and you deal with your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids or your dog, whatever it might be, the mercy of God is surrounding you. As you're living there, single person, with your roommate who's maybe getting on your nerves, the mercy of God is surrounding you. It's there in that place. Now we could stop there. Paul giving us reasons, reminders of why we should praise God and give glory to God. Praise be to God. But he says one more thing. He isn't finished yet. He gives a third description of God that we don't often think about. Notice again in verse 3, he says that he is the God of all comfort. Now the words comfort or consolation, which is of the same root in the Greek, are repeated 10 times. In this letter. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word comfort? What comes to your mind? Do you think about maybe, you know, lying on the beach there in Maui with an iced tea in your hand and a good book and you're just, you know, hey, that's comfort. Is that what comes to your mind? Do you think about lying on the couch, the grass has been mowed, and the chores are done, and the kids are not home, and you've got the football game on? Is that what you think of when you think of the word comfort? You know, this word comfort has nothing to do with ease. It's not talking about softness or ease or even a settled feeling, nor does it mean sympathy. It's not talking either about sympathy, because sympathy can weaken us instead of strengthen us. God is not the type of father who, you know, pats us on the head and gives us a piece of candy or a toy to distract us in our time of difficulty. So often, you know, that's what we do with our kids. Our kids, you know, they hurt their foot or something, and it's like, you know, here's a popsicle, you know, and it's like we want to divert the attention from where the pain is. That's not what God does. He doesn't seek to do that. It's not talking about ease. It's not talking about sympathy. No, this word comfort, it speaks of strength. What God seeks to do is to put strength into our hearts so that we can face our trials and triumph over them. Our English word comfort comes from two Latin words meaning with strength. It speaks of bravery, it speaks of courage, it speaks of strength that is supernatural, that it comes to us from God. What Paul experienced was the strengthening of God to give him a peaceful heart and a restful spirit to meet the pressures and the stress with which he lived. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what allowed Todd Beamer on flight 93 there on September 11th to say to the other passengers, "Let's roll. Let's take these guys. Even if it means the plane is going to go down." It was supernatural strength being supplied by God. That's what allowed Jairus, when he came to Jesus, and because his only daughter was very sick and she was about to die. And so he humbled himself as a religious ruler, and he came to Jesus and said, "Master, you've got to come, because if you don't come, my daughter is going to die." And so Jesus set out on the pathway to Jairus' house, but on the way there, he gets interrupted by this woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus ministers to her, and time goes by. We're not sure how long of a time went by, but when he was finally finished and she was healed and he began to go on his way and he turned to head back down that road toward Jairus' house, coming in the other direction were men from Jairus' house. And they looked at Jairus and they said, "Don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. Your daughter is dead." But when Jesus looked at Jairus, he looked him right in the eye and he said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and your daughter will be made well." That's comfort. And at that moment, Jairus received supernatural strength from Jesus to believe and to head and to continue down that path, heading toward his house where Jesus raised his daughter from the dead. The word comfort in the Greek, it's a word that is used of the Holy Spirit. In John chapters 14 through 16, he's referred to in the Scriptures as the Comforter. But in reality, a better description would be the Strengthener, because he's the one who is called alongside to help. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "It would be better if I went away. It's going to be better for you when I leave, because then the helper, the paracletus, the one called alongside to help, the comforter, the strengthener is going to come and he's going to live inside of you. And he's going to help you. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. And he's going to strengthen you to walk with me." That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the one who's called alongside to strengthen you. When Paul says here, "Praise be to God because He's the God of all comfort," that's what he's talking about. He's a God who strengthens His people in their time of weakness. He's a God who comes to His people at their lowest points when they feel like there's nothing left in them, and He gives them strength to go on. That's why Paul could say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning his own thorn in the flesh, which was a great weakness in his heart, Paul would say that God spoke to him as he prayed, "Lord, take this away from me." And that's our natural response, isn't it? "Lord, take this away." And the Lord came to him and said, "I'm not going to take it away. But Paul, I want you to know my grace is sufficient for you, so that in your weakness I'm made strong." In this time of weakness, you're going to experience my power through my grace being sufficient, that you are going to be able to move on and to go forward and deal with the situation that in your own flesh you have no strength to deal with. And then Paul would say later on, therefore I'm going to glory. I'm going to boast in my weakness, because every single time that I'm weak, it gives opportunity for the strength of God and the power of God to be made a reality in my life. But you know, it's amazing to me how many thousands of Christians every single day are dreading their lives. They're dreading even waking up in the morning because of the pressure and the stress that is before them. They're dreading because of their stomachs just tied up in knots because of the situation that they find themselves in. And the problem is that they never avail themselves of God's provision for that kind of pressure. Listen, God's strengthening is available for whatever puts you under stress. God's strengthening for you in any given day is available for whatever you feel is pressing down upon you. He wants to give you strength in your weakness. But so many don't avail themselves of it. So many don't take advantage of it. And the reason I say that is because it's very evident in the way so many people live. And I've been there myself, where we act just like the world does, in that we find ourselves in the midst of pressure. And what do we want to do? We try to escape. We want to run from it. We want to avoid it. We're praying that we would be rescued out of that pressure. We're praying that the problem would be taken away. And all of that person's hopes are for escape. Somehow that they can just get out of this. And so the reactions in the midst of it are worry and murmuring and complaining and anger and fear. But that's not Christianity in action. That's not the person living in that place where they recognize who their God is and they understand what He wants to do in the midst of that moment of weakness. That He wants to show Himself strong. Think about the times that you've had God meet you in that type of way. Yeah, I can think about just in July when we were in Africa. And I don't travel real well. And we were heading one day down from Tanzania to Zimbabwe, and we had to go on three different airlines and take three different plane trips, and it was going to be an all-day, you know, type of thing. And one of the things they do over there on their airlines, especially when you're in the continent of Africa, it's really bizarre. You sit down, and after the flight attendant does her whole little spiel on, you know, where the exits are and stuff, she then gets a can of insect repellent. Of insect spray, and she walks from one end and then back again of the other and sprays it into the cabin. And so all of a sudden, the whole cabin, the whole plane is just covered with this smoke of, you know, insect thing. And you're sitting there thinking, this is great. You know, they're trying to kill all the bugs, but they're going to poison you, you know, with this stuff. And so I'm sitting there after going through this twice and traveling all day long, and the guy I was with informs me right before we get on the plane that I'm supposed to speak that night, you know, at this meeting that they're going to have, and I wasn't ready, and I was just, by the time we got there, I was just totally, you know, fatigued on the plane. I got my Bible out, and I'm trying to, you know, pray and not breathe, and, you know, and just seeking the Lord for, oh, give me something to say. And we get there that night, and I am just thrashed. I mean, all I want to do is go to bed. And I got up in front of this group, and it was like just God supernaturally just infused my heart. And I was able to share with them. It was probably the best teaching time I had the whole trip. And that's the way God is. I'm amazed so often of the times when I'll go to visit somebody in our fellowship who's in the hospital and they have a loved one who's dying, and I'm driving. I'm thinking to myself, God, what am I going to say to these people? I don't know what to say, and I feel so inadequate to minister to them in the midst of their situation. And you get there, and God has supernaturally ministered to them in such a way and strengthened them in such a way that I walk out of the hospital feeling blessed and encouraged by them when I was going to bless and encourage them. And that's the way the Lord is. That's what He wants to do. Think about the children of Israel when they were there at the Red Sea and they were boxed in. They were trapped there with the army of Pharaoh coming behind them. And they began to murmur and they began to complain. And what did God tell Moses to do? Take your staff, put it out over the water. And notice, God didn't just obliterate the army of Pharaoh. He didn't just bomb the Egyptian army. He didn't just snap his finger and they were obliterated. No, He opened up the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to walk through. And that's what God does. In the midst of the greatest trials and times of affliction that we find ourselves in, God allows us to walk through that. And He's with us to strengthen us in the midst of it. That's why in the book of Acts, when we read of the early church and the persecution that they were encountering, they didn't pray, "Lord, take away the persecution," but they prayed, "Lord, give us boldness to stand strong in the midst of it." When we seek to escape, what we are seeking or what we are doing is we're limiting God from coming in the midst of that time, in that situation, from being the strength and giving the strength that He wants to give, that He wants to supply, as He comes to comfort us, to strengthen us. And what's really amazing about all of this, and we're going to touch on this more on Wednesday night, is Paul says here that the comfort, the strength that is supernatural, that it comes from the person of the Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts, that God gives to us in our time of affliction, when we are being pressed so that we can go forward, so that we can keep going, that supernatural comfort and strength that He gives is what He then allows us to be able to give through the Holy Spirit working in our lives to those that need comfort, to those who are going through their own time of affliction. You see, that's so often how God works, is through His body. God comforts you and then allows you to comfort somebody else who's going through a similar thing, or finds themselves in that same moment of affliction, or even a different moment of affliction, but you come and you're able to minister comfort and strength through the Holy Spirit's working in your life. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing. We'll talk about that on Wednesday. But Paul says here, "Praise be to God. Glory be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who orchestrated our salvation. The Father of mercies, who gives to us new mercies morning by morning, day by day. And the God of all comfort, who strengthens us in our time of weakness." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You, God. We praise You this morning, Lord, for the work that You did in sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and pay the price for our sins. We bless You, Lord. And we praise You, Lord, today, that You are the originator, the Father of mercies, and that there are mercies available from Your supply that never runs out to cover every sin that we ever find ourselves committing. And Lord, we thank You, we praise You today that You are the God of all comfort, who strengthens us and meets us in our time of weakness. Lord, help us to be a people that runs to You, that puts our trust in You. Help us, Lord, to be a people that in the midst of the afflictions that we find ourselves in, that we aren't looking for the door of escape, but we're looking to You, fixing our eyes upon You to see how You might want to meet us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to show yourself strong on our behalf in the midst of the affliction. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are such a wonderful Lord, an awesome God. We bless your name. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.